My friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a son of a homeschool father and mother who raised us on mission field back in the 1960s and 1970s. We're talking a generational legacy in my life. And that's the subject of the program today. Now, if you've been following our stats over the last couple of weeks, you know the Gen 2 survey has looked at the drop-off of millennials in this generation. But remember, the drop-off of faith goes all the way back to previous generations. Church attendance drops off about 10% every generation since the greatest. The greatest generation had church attendance rate of about 55%. Silent generation, 45%. Boomers, down to about 35%. Gen Xers, 28%. And millennials have fallen off the edge to about 18%. So we certainly are seeing on the macro scale a slow but steady break-off of faith, at least if church attendance is an important indice, which I believe it is. Now, the good news is that the covenant roots, the generational continuity that God builds into the covenant family, is stronger than you think it is. And we want to encourage you, we want to strengthen your faith today with what the Word of God tells us. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house." Amazed at how many instances the Word brings out a promise, not just to the parents, but to the children's generation. Find that throughout the book of Acts, over and over and over again. We call this the covenant bonds hardwired into the Christian family, where there are still families, and where there are still roots, and where there is still faith. Fact is, God is good. He's hardwired something of a generational continuity principle into the Christian family. Well, today, Sherry McMinn joins me in studio. She's the homeschooling mother of 11 children. A truly amazing family, an unusual family, a grace family, a blessed family. I've known Sherry for many years. I think it goes back to maybe 16, 17 years ago, Sherry, when we first got to know each other in connection with Christian Home Educators of Colorado. And today, she's going to testify to what God has done in her life through the generations. She has written a new book called Stretched Yet Unbroken. And we're going to discover many themes today on this program. And you're going to, as you purchase this book from Generations with Vision, you're going to be encouraged on every single level here. The covenant bonds found in the Christian family, the generational continuity principle, adoption. Some of Sherry's children have been adopted. Big families, lots of kids. These are themes we talk about a lot on the program. We revisit them again and again. Homeschooling, home discipleship, a very active family economy. They have a family farm that we have referred to before on this program. And widowhood. Sherry's a widow. Her husband, Carrie, passed to glory almost 2 years ago. Sherry has combined many of life's lessons and communicates them in homespun wisdom. This newly released book called Stretched Yet Unbroken, A Family Knit Together Continues Their Legacy of Faith. Well, and you're a wonderful storyteller.
Thank you.
It is engaging. This book is a real page turner. You bring people in. It's like you're talking to them in your living room. And you teach by story. You encourage people by story. You see God's hand in your story again and again. In fact, you refer to it again and again. You truly see that God's hand is in your life. We talk about providential history, but let's talk about your life. God has been intimately involved in Sherry McMinn's life.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Kevin. You know, I'm so blessed because even though I didn't necessarily appreciate it at the time, I grew up in a godly Christian home. My parents are lifelong Presbyterians. My grandparents on both sides were Christians. My great-grandparents on both sides were Christians.
Hmm.
And even though Carrie and I, my husband, both, turned away a little bit, he also was from generations of wonderful Christian heritage. And it so blessed us that even though he passed away totally unexpectedly, it has carried our family and my children, and we have joy.
You have an incredible testimony of joy. And my wife said this morning, Sherry is the most grateful person I know. God has blessed you with hope and joy in the midst of sorrow.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Tell us the story.
Well, about 19 months ago, right before my husband's 62nd birthday, he seemed to be in great health. We had a really good life on our farm, and he had retired from college teaching, which de-stressed his life, and we just were together all the time, homeschooling our kids, working in our family economy on our farm. And for his birthday, which was on a Friday, we decided we would go up to the mountains and get a new-to-us truck that he'd always wanted. We had the funds to do it, and so we went up to the mountains and dropped my kids off with my parents for the day and went on to the dealership and bought a nice truck. And he and I had one of those magnificent, picturesque Colorado summer days. We went up over a beautiful pass, took a lot of pictures, just talked. It was just awesome.
Mm-hmm.
And then we got the truck and came back, picked up our kids, came home. And the next day, I kind of had the stomach flu. And so for his birthday celebration with our kids, he took everybody to Water World. And that in itself was a real feat because I have several daughters who don't live in state, and I have sons who work and live in the metro area, and all of them were able to be there, including our son's longtime girlfriends, and they just had a great time. There was hardly anybody there because it was kind of a chilly, overcast day, and it was great. And when he got home, he said, "This has been the best birthday of my life.
Wow.
The best year of my life. I'm just, you know, God is so awesome." And he said, "By the way, I'm getting the stomach flu." And so we went to bed. We didn't even kiss each other goodnight like we always did because we did not feel very good.
Mm-hmm.
And the next morning, I woke up and went upstairs to get coffee and noticed that Kerry had been up and down a lot in the night. And his Bible was open out on the kitchen table. So I thought, well, he must have been up in the night reading, trying to get back to sleep. And I checked on him because he wasn't in bed, and he was in our bathroom, and I thought he had fallen asleep because he sometimes did that.
Mm-hmm.
And I came back to check on him, and I could not get him to move. And he obviously was not breathing. Mm-hmm. I lifted up his head, and it was quite evident that he had died previously, probably within an hour. So I called out to my children. It was about 8:30 in the morning, and they were starting to get ready for church because it was Sunday, and it was just complete chaos, and we couldn't believe it, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And my one son tried to give him mouth-to-mouth and revive him, never did. We live in a real remote area. We called 911, and it took forever for the ambulance to come, and, you know, he was just gone.
It's a shocker. Just out of the blue. You did not expect it
right
at all.
And you were out of town.
I was.
And you were in Australia, and so I called our fellow pastor and let him know so the church could be praying.
Yes, yes. Wow. It's like you go into shock.
Yes.
How long?
Well, it was complete shock, but I had to be with it. You know, I had to tell the coroner what happened. I had to tell the ambulance driver what happened. I had to tell my kids what happened. And I just, you know, got to it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as God unfolded the time and we had the service and everything else, and I suppose I probably started to fall apart about the following week.
What are the initial thoughts that are going through your mind? The initial trying to adjust yourself. God is sovereign.
Right.
Kerry's a wonderful father. You're grateful for that. But what are the things that go through your mind for the first few days or weeks?
Well, wow, I'm going to be doing this by myself.
Yes.
And I can do it because the Lord's with me.
And you did it. God,
and I did it.
Sustained you. And
right,
you have been such an amazing story. You've been a huge encouragement to the entire church body. I know. Through all of this, you don't know how much you've been encouraged. Because your faith means something to the rest of us. It's encouragement to us.
Good. That's really good, you know, because I think everybody hates being used in those ways by God.
Right.
And, you know, you survived the test, but you didn't like the test.
Right.
But God is so gracious that he shows you that he has a plan.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was finally able to step back and see the long plan, I was able to see that God knew what he was doing.
And what did you see? What did he reveal to you about his plan?
Well, first of all, the first chapter in my book is called God Cushioned Our Blow.
Mm-hmm.
And he did. Mm-hmm. You know, he set us up perfectly for what was going to happen. Carrie had retired from teaching the previous year so we could be together every day. We had endeavored to become completely debt-free mm-hmm. and have a sustainable life. And as long as I live frugally, we should be okay. All of our kids were doing really great, including our adopted kids, who can have a variety of problems because of trauma in their past. Everybody was doing great. Everybody was on the path that they were supposed to be on, and Carrie had been a great husband and a great father. And as a wife, I had grown as a person, and I could handle all of the aspects of our life. I could do our taxes and our bookkeeping, mm-hmm. and I could financially plan and manage things. I could raise the kids by myself, which I'm doing now. And God had really set it up because my one son was on the farm being mentored by my husband to learn farming.
That's Zane. That's Zane. Mm-hmm. Your husband discipled him on the farm.
Yes, absolutely.
And he was ready to go.
And there's a really neat story about that, which is 5 years previously, Zane was is a really highly intelligent person and had gotten a full ride scholarship to a prestigious college.
Hmm.
And he went for one semester and came home at Christmas and said, you know, it's Sodom and Gomorrah, and I don't want to be there, mm-hmm. and I can learn so much more at home mm-hmm. with Dad. I can learn about construction, farming, all these things that interest me. I just want to do home college.
Reminds me of Wilbur and Orville Wright.
Yeah.
You know these guys.
Exactly.
Did not go to college. They sat in their father's study. He was a pastor.
Right.
Sat in a study and read for 4 years. Do you know this?
Yes, I do know that.
And then they set history. Anyway, I'm just saying, you don't have to go to college.
That's right, you don't.
To make a huge difference and fulfill the calling God has.
Right. Well, then a really neat footnote to that is my parents, who live in Colorado, were just about 3 hours away on that Sunday that Carrie died, and they came immediately, dropped everything, came immediately. And when my dad walked in our yard, I came out the front door, and he went right over to Zane and said to Zane, you made the best decision you could have ever made all those years ago. And that was a huge relief and confirmation to me and Zane both, because we did feel like, wow, what is he throwing away and what is he going to gain? And yet God's hand was in it.
Mm-hmm. Encouraging story. And this story is for not just widows and those who have lost a loved one. This story is also for those who have experienced decline spiritually, rebellion, a turning away from the roots, and then a turning back. We'll talk about that next. Sherry McMinn's new book is Stretched Yet Unbroken, available at generationsvocation.com. Be back in just a moment, please. Stay tuned. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gift for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast today with a very important story that pulls so many different pieces together. I suppose the piece that ties it all together is God's providential goodness working the lives and the generations of one family, and that is Sherry Howard McMinn, who has written the book Stretched Yet Unbroken. Now, Sherry, can we go back?
Yes.
To your raising and what happened all the way up to meeting Carrie and getting married. Because you talk about time in the pit and then God pulling you out of the pit. And I think this is important because this shows the thread, how God works. You were raised in a godly Christian home, a solid evangelical Presbyterian home in Kansas, I believe it was. And yet something didn't stick. There were forces working on you in your teenage years.
Yes, that is correct. I grew up in Wichita, Kansas, and was blessed to have a wonderful, idyllic childhood. I had parents who loved each other and who were great at raising their children. I had a mom who was a homemaker, and she nurtured us. And I had a dad who was involved as an elder in our church, and he was a professional person who had a great career, but yet he still put his family first.
Mm-hmm.
And he had been raised by a widow and had worked hard all his life and realized what you had to do to not only support a family but also care for them. And he really, having had no father of his own from the age of five, was a wonderful father.
Mm.
There were four girls born in our family and then a brother much later. And since I was the middle daughter, I became the default child for my dad to teach how to shoot and hunt and fish and all those really great things, which just makes me laugh now because I do all those with my kids on our farm. One of the things that I think probably was a foundational crack for us is that at that time, the mainline Protestant churches thought that the church really should disciple the kids.
Mm-hmm.
And that's different from the vision we have now of the fathers discipling their family. And so even though my dad was a wonderful, rock-solid Christian man who read his Bible and was very astute about Christianity and the gospel, he didn't sit down with us every day and read the Bible. And instead, we went to Sunday school and we went to youth group and did all those things, which in my looking back, I suppose gave me allegiance to those people maybe more than my dad,
mm-hmm.
to my Sunday school teachers, to my youth group leaders. And not that that's a horrible thing. Sometimes children need mentors like that, but really, you know, kids need their dad more than anything.
Where did you start to wander?
Well, I think probably in junior high.
Okay.
And I think that's, you know, the youth group mentality.
Public school?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, definitely. Uh-huh. I was public school. Yeah.
Okay.
And in the 60s, of course, public school changed.
Uh-huh.
And we got away from books that talked about God, prayer in school, things like that. 1963, I think, was the pivotal year.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would go to church and I'd hear about Adam and Eve and God's plan and Jesus. But then I'd go to public school and I loved science and mm-hmm. I loved history. And, of course, those were taught from a totally secular worldview with God not in there. And so there was confusion in my mind. And as I grew and matured, and my parents, to their credit, wanted my sisters and I, and then eventually my brother, to have a good foundation, a good education. And so they provided college for us because mm-hmm. that's what everybody did then. And I went to the number one party school in the nation that year at the University of Colorado.
Mm-hmm.
And I was a small little Christian fish in a great big huge ocean.
And did you take Party 101?
I did.
You did. Okay. And then maybe a little bit of Party 102.
Definitely.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And, you know, bad stuff, but God...
Yeah.
God used it in my life,
mm-hmm.
number one, to have compassion with my children,
mm-hmm.
because my children are going to make mistakes,
mm-hmm.
but what gets them right back to the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I got my degree, and I entered the work world, and I really had a great job. I love my job. I traveled a lot. I was a commercial interior designer, mm-hmm. and I designed hotels and restaurants,
mm-hmm.
for a company that did work nationally. And
we need to show you our bedroom, by the way. We just new interior design on the bedroom.
Oh, okay, I'll just compliment you.
Okay.
And anyway, I the third year, I suppose, of working for one particular firm, I met Carrie. It was a very fateful lunch. And
or Providence-filled lunches.
Yeah. And he was a very gifted architect who joined the design team I was on, and we were just friends working together. We had a platonic relationship, and he was having issues with his marriage, and I had had several broken relationships from the dating scene. And we got to be friends because we had a lot in common, and our backgrounds were almost identical to each other. He was married and had a 5-year-old son who I met, and I could see that he was just a wonderful father and a very kind man. I appreciated him that he was extremely intelligent, and he respected women as an equal and wanted to talk about things that were important to both of us. So we had a sinful relationship. Mm-hmm. We did not wait to be properly married before we became really close. And at one point, then we started. Oh, go ahead.
At this point, you've wandered.
Oh, yes.
You're not going to church.
Not gone to church in years.
Really? Now, what are your parents doing at this point?
They're praying. I think they're praying, a lot. Uh-huh. Yeah. And, you know, we didn't have cell phones and internet, so we talked once a month. And I would go visit them maybe at Christmas, and they would come out and visit maybe in the summer, and we did not have necessarily a close relationship or a good relationship. And I loved my parents, I respected them, but they weren't necessarily part of my peer group.
Okay, so Carrie comes from somewhat of a Christian background.
Absolutely.
You've come from a Christian background. You've both strayed, as many do,
yes,
of the boomers, the Xers, the millennials. Now you're back together. You're married.
Yes.
What happens now? How in the world do these roots grow back in and you reestablish, so to speak, that faith in your generation?
Well, God has his ways to use very painful things. And as we started wonderfully being blessed with children, we did not have to try very hard to have a whole bunch of kids. And by the time we had our sixth child, we had started homeschooling. We still lived in a little tiny house, but we were adding on to it. And things were going good. You know, we were busy, but things were going good. And then in Christmas of 1995, we were up in the mountains with my parents, and we had great relationship with them, with all the grandkids and everything. And our baby Abby, who was 10 and a half months old, got sick and died on Christmas Day with no warning. And that was devastating.
That shook you up.
Yeah. And I think it, you know, boy, we knew it was either going to break us or it was going to bond us.
Mm-hmm.
And God used it in a powerful way. And the whole world was watching us.
Did both you and Carrie know that God's hand was on your life at this point?
Yes, I mean,
was this happening together? Were you talking through this?
Yes. And thankfully, we had been going to church.
Hmm.
By the time our second son was born, we found a small little community church that some people had invited us to come watch a Dobson film series called Turning Their Hearts Toward Home or something like that. And we got plugged into a local church, and we became faithful churchgoers, and our faith was back, and it was growing, and it was growing individually, but also growing us as a couple.
Mm.
Because when you have a lot of kids, and finances are tight, and life can be overwhelming, you have to cling to each other, but you especially have to cling to the Lord. And so, thankfully, God had laid that foundation. And when Abby died, that was the only thing we had to stand on. And the hardest part was helping our kids understand why their baby sister was in heaven. And that was very difficult. And our oldest son was 14 at the time. And that's a pivotal time in development. And it broke him. And he then wandered from the family.
Mm-hmm.
But we kept praying for him, just like our parents had done. We kept praying for him. We kept reaching out to him. And for many years, at least 10 years, he wandered far from our family.
Right.
But God told Carrie to keep that line of communication open. So during that recovery, after Abby died, we realized that the things we were doing that really helped was faithful church attendance, having a very close marriage wherein we would pray together, talk to each other. I don't think we necessarily had an individual or a couple Bible study at that point in time, but we knew that our faith had to be the center of our marriage and it had to be the center of our family. Thankfully, we had started homeschooling just the year before. And we hunkered down as a family, and really for many, many months, we just didn't do much. And our neighbors, we had a play group, and our neighbors just surrounded us with love, as did our church, did our laundry, brought groceries, just nurtured us. And then we took a fantastic, Carrie and I had our honeymoon. We never had really had a honeymoon, and we went on a great trip to Mexico, and we could laugh again. And that was about 3 months after Abby had died. And then we decided to take our family on a long trip to Alaska.
And all the way to the North Pole,
yes,
the circle. Arctic
and
circle.
That was God, God's hand speaking to us and giving us a vision for the next season of our life.
Which would have been adoption.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
So why did you go towards adoption? And you've adopted
five.
Five.
Mm-hmm. We have done two sibling adoptions, one a sibling pair and one a sibling trio. After we had Abby, she was our sixth child, and everybody was giving us the evil eye, like, don't you know about population control and, you know, it's terrible for the earth and you shouldn't have any more kids and how can you afford them? And so Carrie and I decided that I should get a tubal ligation, and so I could not have any more children. And then the Lord, in his wisdom, took Abby from us, and, oh, we choked. You know, we loved kids. We wanted more kids. And so at that time, surgical reversal wasn't really something that we could afford. The technology wasn't as good as it is now. So we decided that we would like to get ourselves situated so we could adopt. And that meant that we did not want to live in the city anymore. It was too expensive. I was still having to work part-time. Carrie and I kind of job shared while we were homeschooling. So we decided, when a developer was starting to buy up properties in our neighborhood for a lot of money, that maybe we could sell our two side-by-side properties that we had bought for not much money and for a good profit, and we could go find a farm out in the middle of nowhere. And that's exactly what we did. Yeah. And it took a couple of years to get to that point. But once we did and we got our family settled, then we decided to pursue adoption.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in the beginning we thought maybe we would adopt two kids, but then through our first social worker, it came about that a group of three was available 2 years later, and we decided to go for that. And it was just over the top crazy, but my husband and I were both raised to be risk takers, and it worked out.
Sherry, it's God's grace that you're brought back in the fold. It's God's grace that your son is brought back into the fold.
Absolutely.
It's God's grace that you have come all this distance.
Yes.
Even after your husband has passed away.
Yes.
God's grace has been with you.
Yes.
And it's God's grace he sustained you through the adoptions.
Yes, absolutely.
I think that needs to be really emphasized, because there are families out there where adoption is not all fun and games. You know, what do you tell families who are barely surviving? They hardly have the grace to make it one more day, one more week.
Right. And I do tell them that. I tell them, just breathe.
Mm-hmm.
Get through the day. Joy comes in the morning. Every morning's new.
Yep.
We had three children, three of our five children who were adopted have had a lot of super significant challenges.
Mm-hmm.
Trauma and abuse background, and just a wreck when they came to us. A brother and sister were 5 and 7, and adopting older kids is hard. And then another child was parentified when she came to us at 3 and a half. That means that she's been so neglected and so of her little siblings that she was the mother at 3 and a half.
Oh,
and she liked it, and she did not want to give up that role. And so it was a battle of wills all the way around. But God is sufficient, and we would be on our knees. And there were times when we didn't even feel like we could tell our pastor, Kevin Swanson, and our elder.
How off the rails life really is.
Oh, my word, because until you have been through it, you cannot imagine how rough it is.
But how many families out there, Sherry? Our family, from time to time, it feels like we're way off the rails. And this thing is going over the bridge, and that bridge is out.
Oh, yeah.
Have you ever felt that way?
Especially
adopted families.
Right.
They struggle with this.
Right.
But God is good with a mess.
Right.
And you've seen that again and again. God works with a dysfunctional situation. He pulls the mess back together, and he makes it work. That's grace. And you've seen that. You've witnessed it many times.
I have. Absolutely. And I think, you know, the simple truths of God are the most important at the crucial times in your life. The fact is, God has a plan. He's sovereign. He created us. He created our kids. He put them in our family. And he knows everything that's going to happen. He knows what we have to be on our knees for. And he loves us. And he's for us. And he is for those children. Praise the Lord, their mothers did not abort them.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
They gave them life because they have a purpose. And my five children are thriving. They are doing so good. I have to remember how bad things were,
you know. Where have we been?
Where have we been? And I have to remind myself where Carrie and I were in our marriage in the pit. We were really bad too.
Mm-hmm.
But God is sufficient and he has a plan and his word gives so much information. But also God has given many people great wisdom here on earth about kids from hard places, and trauma, and love, and how you can love kids into the kingdom. You can transform them with the renewing of their mind, patient and peaceful environment in your home.
And I think this patience is important because we need to remember that it's a journey. Everybody's life is a journey. Your life has been a journey. And it's gone way over here into the city of destruction, and then wound up over in the Slough of Despond and then through the Wicket Gate. And, you know, we're on a journey. And if you take a snapshot of where your kids are, like right now, it might be discouraging. But that's not the end of the journey. I think hanging in there and waiting on God and hoping in his mercy is so important. We got to hang on for dear life to the mercy of God and wait and wait. And wait, believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him in these things.
Absolutely. And I think we have to have a long-term vision. You know, we live in a short-term world. Everything's on a screen right in front of us. We want instant gratification. We want to order fast food. We want to push the Netflix button, bring up that movie right then and there. And raising children is a lifelong thing.
Hmm.
My parents are still raising
me. That's right. It ain't over yet.
And I'm still raising my adult children who are such a blessing to me because they did not revolt during the worst of the adoptions. But, you know, I have kids who were adopted who have an incredible testimony. And a couple of them would be magnificent public speakers to encourage other people. And they know they have a testimony. They remember what they came from and how God brought them out of it. And all of them profess the faith in Christ. They've all
Praise
been
God.
Baptized. They all belong to the church.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the foundation that we were able to give them through Christ.
Sherry, just a moment left. Encouragement for the widow who's going through it right now. How did you make it?
Well, that's my next book, or one of my next books. I think that I just had to have a grateful heart. Lord, I had my husband for 28 years. We were married 25. He was a good man. He had his flaws. So did I. We had an incredible life together.
Praise God.
And we had fun.
Mm-hmm.
And we built together a tremendous thing.
Mm.
And even if you are childless, even if you didn't get along great with your husband, you know, God can show you what he has for you. Because ultimately, he's the one who loves you more than anyone.
And think about how much God has done through Carrie and through you in the lives of these 11 children and what God has done in bringing them back around.
Right.
Back around.
Right.
You know, huge part of the story here.
The most exciting thing is it was 2 weeks before Carrie died that our prodigal son called and said, Dad, you're right. I got right with God and I want to be with the family.
Praise God. The chills are just going up and down my back right now. That's encouraging. I think every family looking for generational continuity, every family who deals with the rebellious teen, the wayward child, needs to get this book. Stretched, yet unbroken. And every widow in America will be encouraged with the hope, the joy, the gratitude, the love for life that comes out in the book, and the sweet spirit found in Sherry's new book. Stretched, not yet unbroken, Sherry McMinn on the Generations Radio broadcast. Thanks, Sherry.
Thank you, Kevin.
And you can get this book, Stretched, Yet Unbroken, at our website, generationswithvision.com or kevinswanson.com, either way. Get a copy of it, and get a copy for a friend who may need an encouragement at kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com. And you can interact with this program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.